Did you know this morning that you are an oddity? You're odd. Did you know this morning that you are a curiosity? Did you know this morning that you are a minority? And I say all of those things because you're in church. Because sadly in Canada, you know, I'm sure, that you're a minority just by the fact that you're here. Because the minority of Canadians are worshiping today in the church. But even more than that, you may not know it, you may not even think about this, but you are a bit of a curiosity. Those who are non-believers or non-practicers, at least, of the faith, consider you rather curious. Why do you choose on your weekend, when you could be anywhere doing anything, why do you choose to slot out this time, pretty much every Sunday, to come together with other people? Why do you go to church? Did you know the world is wondering that about you? Why do you go to church? Why do you support a church? Why are you involved in a church? Why is church important to you? I love it when people ask me that question. I hope you get asked that from time to time because it gives you an opportunity to share your testimony, doesn't it? And that's what I want us to talk a bit about today. Five reasons why I go to church, or the way I put it in your bulletin, the title is, Five Reasons Why I Need My Church. Because I think it's important for us who are people who are committed to the church to every once in a while just stop and look at our own motivation. Why do I go to church? Why do I support a church? Why am I involved in a church? What is that all about? So that we can know in our own hearts what the proper motive is, or motivation, and then so that we can be a witness to this truth to others. So five good reasons why I go to church. Five good reasons why I need my church. And the first reason I'm going to suggest is this. I think this is the foundational reason. It's because the church is God's idea. And the church is Jesus' plan for the continuation of his ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I said an introduction to what I want to say this week and God willing next week about needing our church. We took just a little while to define what do we mean by church? What is the church? What is the church as defined by God's Word? Not as defined by culture, not as defined by man, but as defined by God, at its true heart and nature, what is the church? And overall, the thing that we saw is this. The church is God's idea. The church in its pure meaning, in its true nature, is not man's organization. Now, it's not to say that man hasn't organized it. Not to say that man hasn't even sometimes tried to co-opt it. But when we go to the heart of it, we must never forget that the church is God's idea. It's God's idea. It's his creation. And we saw this, you may remember, in Matthew chapter 16, and specifically verse 18, where we see Jesus conversing with his disciples, Peter and the others. And he says something that is very, very important. It's almost kind of in passing in this context, in this conversation. But you have to stop and come back to it. Verse 18, I'm just going to pick out that verse from that chapter. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, he doesn't mean Peter the rock, but he means Christ the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus said, we saw that, by the way, the word church there, ekklesia in the Greek, which means assembly. This is the first use of God in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul proves to be kind of the key teacher on the nature of the church later. But Jesus uses the word ekklesia that we translate in the English as church. I will build my church. My church, the church, is Christ's. And that to me is the foundational thing that we must always keep in mind about the church. The church is not my church. It's not your church. The church is not our church. The church is not the CBWC, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada Church. The church is Christ's church. This is his church. He founded it. He gives it life. It is his church. The Apostle Paul, who was empowered by Christ to teach on the truth reveals to us that the church, universally and through time, is the body of Christ, of which Paul tells us in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. And by head there, he doesn't just simply mean he's the leader of the church. When we read that in English, we think of somebody who's the head of something as being someone who's the leader. And that is certainly a part of it. But the word actually, in that context and usage, meant more than just the leader. He is the life giver. The head is the life giver and the organizer. The one who gives life and organization to the church. It is Christ. The church is, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5, the bride of Christ. Peter would tell us, and Paul would also tell us, that the church is a spiritual house built by and founded on Jesus Christ. Why do I go to church? Why am I involved in a church? Why do I support a church? Why am I active in a church? Because it's Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not yours. It belongs to Christ. It's founded on Him. He is the life force. But in this simple phrase, Jesus tells us something else about the church. He tells us that the church is Christ's plan for spiritual victory. He said, I will build my church. So in other words, I am the life force of the church. But the gates of hell will not overcome it. Did you know this morning that if you are a believer in Christ, if you've been born again by God's grace, if you know that you're saved, if you know that you have a eternal relationship with Christ through the blood of Christ, you are in a spiritual battle. You may not be aware of it, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that truth. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, you probably are aware that you're often in a battle with yourself, with sin, with selfishness, with self-centeredness. We battle that within ourselves. But did you know that Satan is out for you as well? That you're in a battle with him? That Satan would love to destroy God's kids. Right? He can't get God. He can't get Jesus. You remember he tried. So let's get those who follow him. Let's get his family. So you're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes you're very well aware of that. Now, in that spiritual battle, our victory is assured. Because we're on the winning side, right? Christ is in us. However, what Jesus is simply telling us there is this. That although our victory is assured, it is assured only as we stand and fight together as the church. So Jesus was telling the very first disciples, a spiritual battle is coming, and they certainly found that to be true. Stand together. Because it is the church that will stand against the very gates of hell. So I attend a church. I need my church. I'm active in, I support my church because the church is God's. It's Christ's. It's His plan for ministry and it is His plan for spiritual victory. A second reason is this. I go to church. I'm a part of a church. I serve in a church. I'm active in a church because the Holy Spirit of God gave birth to the church. We said that the church is not at its heart an organization, but it is an organism. It is something that is living. The New Testament church is a living organism that was birthed, if you will, through the filling of the Holy Spirit upon the first disciples on the day of Pentecost. You may know that record well in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Of course, the whole chapter describes this great day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, 10 days after he's returned to the Lord, returned to heaven. We read, when the day of Pentecost come, that is the disciples, they were all together in one place, maybe about 120 people or so, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place, the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's a story we never tire of, is it? Because it tells us that the church was birthed by, was formed by, empowered by God's presence coming upon His people in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Just before this, back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had said to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The church is birthed by, empowered by God's presence through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, we know through the teachings of Paul and Jesus and others, is in each of us. Each of us who knows Christ, who's been saved by His grace. So when we come together, it is the Holy Spirit that binds us. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It is the Holy Spirit who makes our fellowship real and rich and powerful for His glory. The Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. That's a pretty good reason to go to church, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Let me give you a third reason. I go to church, I attend a church, I'm active in my church, I support and serve through in and through my church, because God chose the church as the means for Christian service and spiritual growth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and elsewhere in the writings of Paul, you know that he teaches about something we call spiritual gifts, which are those gifts, those abilities that God gives us to empower us to work for Him and serve Him. But these gifts, Paul is anxious for us to understand, are not given to us for our personal benefit. But they are given to us, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, for the common good. God gifts us, empowers us, enables us to serve Him, in and through the church. We cannot understand our gifts. We cannot determine our gifts, nor can we fully use our gifts outside of the power and presence of the church. Now, I don't mean we can't serve outside of these walls, because maybe I don't need to say this, but let me just stop and say, this is not the church, this building. Any more than the tomb was the power of Christ, so this building is not the power of God's people, right? The power of God's people is God in us through His Spirit. So we are the church. Remember what Jesus said? Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we are the church. We are the church. Now this building is just our home where we meet occasionally. We are the church. And we are the church, and we are empowered to serve as God's people together. The church is Christ's means for service and His means for spiritual growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul is again teaching on some of the basic truths of what the church is, he says this: so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, in other words, the spiritual elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, for what reason? In verse 12, to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Did you know that spiritual maturity is God's will for you? Each of us is called to grow and mature in our faith. Not just a few, not just a few leaders, not just a few key people in the church, but every believer is called to grow and mature, be complete and perfect in their faith. How does that happen? Paul seems to suggest that it happens through the church. It happens through the church. God chose the church as a means for Christian service and spiritual growth. Let me give you a fourth reason. I go to church, I'm active in, I support, I'm a key player in my church because the church is our guard against sin and spiritual failure. The church is our guard against sin and spiritual failure. Let me illustrate that through the writings of the author of Hebrews. I was saying this morning in Sunday school, I wish I knew for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't seem to know. You know, we know that Paul wrote Ephesians, and Peter obviously wrote Peter. We're not absolutely sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But whoever did it certainly did a great job. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were preaching, teaching great truths. If you read the book of Hebrews, which, as I said, is a powerful, powerful book, you will know that the author was writing to believers who were spiritually stunted. In chapter 5 of that book, for example, he says this, to his readers, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And then in chapter 6, in verse 6, he says that they are in the very real danger of falling away from their faith. So we understand this was the state of those to whom he is writing. If you go on over to chapter 10 in Hebrews, specifically 19 through 25, you'll see that in that passage, the author is imploring the believers to draw near to God, to hold unswervingly to their hope of the gospel, and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In other words, he was calling these believers who are spiritually immature, who are even in the danger of falling away if they could from the faith, to a strong and confident faith. And how does he do that? How does he call them? What does he suggest is the answer to this question? But we find it in verse 25 of that passage. He says this. He encourages these believers to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ, approaching. What the author is telling us there, that the key to spiritual maturity, the key to a strong and confident faith, is tied directly to our fellowship as the church. He's making it clear that we cannot grow spiritually as we ought. We will not reach spiritual maturity. We will not be confident in our faith if we neglect the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It was the neglecting of the church, of the fellowship, that was causing them to be weak. And let me close with a fifth reason. The first reason I gave you was, I am a member of a church. I need my church. I want to be active in my church. I value the fellowship of my church because the church is God's idea. That's the foundational truth. But this is my favorite reason. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. In that passage, you know that Jesus is talking actually about, or Paul is writing about our relationship with our husbands and wives and so on. But in the midst of that, he teaches something very important about the church. In Ephesians 5 and 25, Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The best reason for me to be an active member of a church is because Christ loved his church to the point of self-sacrifice and giving himself to death on the cross for her. If I claim to love him, I must love what he loves. Let me say that again. If I claim to love him, I must love what he loves. And what does he love? He loves you. He loves us. He loves to see us come together. Even if it's just two and three, he loves to see us come together. It's why God came. God sent his son. It's why Jesus came. It's why he died. So that we might be saved and that we might be a part of this eternal universal body, the body of Christ, the church. I love the church because Jesus loves the church. I need my church. My church needs me. We'll talk a bit more about that, God willing, next week. So people sometimes ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you give to the church? Why do you give up your time and your talents and your tithe? Why are you a part of a church? It's an opportunity for us to ask that to ourselves. What is my attitude toward the church? And what do my actions toward the church say about my attitudes toward the church? Christ loved the church. We live in a day, I feel like, where many have very, very low view of the church. Even Christians have a low view of the church. We need to come to the Word and see that Christ, that Paul says, Christ loved the church to the point of self-sacrifice. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the church, the fellowship of born-again believers. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that allows us to be a part of your church invisible, your church universal, your church visible, your church local. Father, give us a new love for the church. Help us, Father, to be thankful to be a part of your body.